Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before your holy throne to honor your holy name, to honor who you are, honor you for what you have done, honor you for your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for sending him our way that he may make payment for our sins, be the propitiation for our sins by his death on the cross. We thank you for the work that he finished. We thank you for the resurrection that he accomplished. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that you have sent because of him. We thank you, Lord, for such great a salvation. Lord, we pray that you cause us to always see these things for what they truly mean to us and what you mean by them. Help us, Lord Jesus. We thank you for these whom you have gathered this morning. May you bear to them the testament of Christ. May you do the same with all those that belong to Christ. Wherever Christ is named faithfully in this world, Lord, may you speak to your people. We thank you, Lord. We honor you for your word. May you help us with understanding. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John 21, verses 15 to 25. John 21, verses 15 to 25. John records and says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish.' This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" Verse 20. "Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, 'Lord, who is the one who betrays you?' Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, 'But Lord, what about this man?' Jesus said to him, 'If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me.' Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. But 'If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?' This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the whole world itself could not contain the books that would be written." The word of the Lord. We have three titles. We have three competing titles. Number one, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? Number two, what is it to you? What is it to you? Number three, what about this man? What about this man? What about this man? So we now draw to the end of the testimony of the Holy Spirit, the testimony of Christ through the writing and witness of Apostle John. John was not just writing, he was also a first-hand witness of the things that Christ said and did. So John did not write his gospel, his testimony, to tell us about some interesting stories about the life and death of Christ, but to reveal to us the person of Christ. And the reason for his appearance, the reason for his coming, that we may know that Jesus is the Son of God, God the Son, not just the Son of God. He is God the Son, because a lot of heretical churches will say, see, Jesus was the Son of God. But in the writing of John, the sonship of Christ is higher than the sonship that a lot of people would think of him. Sonship in the mind of John means God. Christ is the Logos, the one who was in the beginning with God. So John has written this testimony that we may know that Jesus is the Son of God who came to accomplish salvation. Having done so, and having done so for us to believe in him and believing that we may have eternal life. That is very clear teaching, presenting to us the sufficiency and the narrowness of the road of salvation, that is Christ Jesus. Christ does not give you any other option of salvation. He comes and says, it's either me or nothing. It's Christ and Christ alone. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. That is very narrow-minded. So this Christ comes and he says, Father, I have finished the work that you sent me to do. I have come and accomplished the work that he was sent to do. Now, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. So Christ has to be glorified because he finished the work that he was sent to do. And the work that he was sent to do was to accomplish our salvation. So Christ cannot be glorified to the glory that he had with the Father until and unless he has finished the assignment that God sent him to accomplish. And that assignment was to complete your salvation, to meet every requirement of your salvation before God. And now this one who has finished the payment of our sins has risen. He has also risen from the dead, because if he has paid for everything that was required for your salvation, he can't remain dead. He has to arise. So the testimony of the resurrection of Christ is saying, whatever was required for your salvation, he gave it. He did it. So it is he who is now appearing to his disciples, his select people, and revealing himself. Christ was not interested in staging a big show for his resurrection. If he were a sinner like you and I, we would have commanded for there to be a big welcome party. The sinner would have gone and bought all the helium tanks and balloons and cigarettes and... the fireworks and all the girls in the neighborhood and ask for them to be at the house for this glorious resurrection, to celebrate a life well lived and a resurrection so deserved. But that was not the way of Christ. He did not appear to all men, but only to his close-knit circle And when he appeared to them, they did not know him. He had to reintroduce himself to people that he had been talking to 2-3 days ago. Jesus did not appear to the scribes and the Pharisees, these who hated him and were opposed to him. He did not come and say, "See, here I am, believe in me now." He did not care for that. Why? Because Jesus was not looking to serve everyone. Jesus is not interested in revealing himself to everyone, contrary to the majority opinion that is in the professing church world. So, the Lord has risen and he is looking to depart shortly to be with the Father. Depart to the glory that he had with the Father before the foundation of the world. And so he has to put his house in order, as it were, before he leaves. He had some interesting conversations along the way with his disciples, especially the one, Simon, son of Jonah. But the conversation was not for Simon Peter alone, but for the whole church, including you and I. If you still remember, prior to the cross, this is what the Lord had said to Peter just before the Lord had been crucified. In Luke 22, verses 31 to 34, the Lord had said this to Simon Peter in the hearing of the other disciples. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny 3 times that you know me." The Lord told Simon Peter that Satan, the devil, had asked for permission to sift Peter and the disciples like wheat, and Christ had granted it to him. Christ did not say, "No, don't do that. These are my most special people." And the sifting, according to Jesus, was going to result in Peter denying Christ 3 times. The denial of Christ by Peter was ordained of God. Otherwise, Christ would have denied the devil the permission to sift him. It was part and parcel of what God was doing with the disciples. It had to happen that way. But the Lord gave very specific testimony, very specific prophecy, and it happened exactly as the Lord has spoken. That is true prophecy. Not like the drive-by prophets of our time who get everything wrong, but they never stop prophesying. And they do not apologize, and yet they keep bringing more false prophecies. And even more surprisingly, people continue to flock to them in droves. The Lord's prophecy was clear. This day, check your calendar. This is the content of the prophecy. You shall deny me. How many times, Jesus? 3 times. And guess what? Let me give you the timeline before the cock crows. That's prophecy. That is something that can be checked for accuracy. And it happened as such because it was God speaking. So if prophecy has to come, it has to be coming from God. And God does not prophesy and then miss the mark. God does not do that. So any preacher, prophet, so-called, who are prophesying in the name of Christ, and yet they're always getting everything wrong, they are prophesying with a different spirit that is not the Holy Spirit. That's the truth. And because of that, they should not be listened to. Because what people are doing is this. Some charismatic person comes and they have some good, useful thing that they say. And because of that, people don't want to run away from them when they come and make all these false prophecies. I have a number in my head of so-called prophets, preachers, apostles who are doing this. And yet they don't repent. They keep trying to whitewash every one of their prophecies when they get them wrong. But let's get to Peter. The Lord says to Peter, the devil desired to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail. But Peter had a lot of strength in his mind and flesh than he had in his spirit. Here the response of Peter to Jesus. Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. That is true in the spiritual sense. Why? Because as Christ is going to prison and to death, Peter is in Christ. So he has to go to prison and to death with Christ. But that's not what Peter meant. Peter was saying, Christ, I'm ready to die for you. Yeah, right, Peter. Peter had not yet fully learned of his lack of ability, his lack of capacity to follow Christ by himself. Human inability is a doctrine that is not well understood and not taught in the majority of the professing church world. That is why there's human free will. Human free will can only be taught if people don't understand what the Bible actually says about our lack of capacity. So Peter had to be taught. He needed to learn. Christ had to teach him. Peter had to be emptied of himself. Peter learned of his depravity and lack of ability through the denial of Christ. And God sometimes uses our not being able to catch what we think we are able to catch to teach us of human inability. Things that are seemingly within our reach and yet we can't reach them. Things that we desire to get, things that we desire to do, and yet seemingly we try hard, we work hard, we still can't reach them. It's God who is doing that. He's teaching. And so we toil overnight, even in very familiar territories. Remember, Peter was fishing, had been a fisherman all his life. Very familiar territory. Rowing a boat, casting nets, that's what Peter used to do. But still, he caught nothing. So like Peter and his brethren toiled all night in very familiar waters. Don't miss that point. They were toiling in very familiar waters, very familiar environments. And yet they caught nothing. So it was necessary for Peter to say the things that he said because Christ meant to show him and us that without him we can do nothing, without him we can catch nothing. Even in our familiar territories, when we catch something, it is not because the territory is familiar. It's because he causes us to catch. So Peter was supposed to boast in his weakness, not in his strength, that in Christ alone he may be made strong, in Christ alone that he may boast. So you and I cannot appreciate grace. We cannot appreciate the sufficiency of grace. Our being caught by grace until we also have been taught of God that we were on the highway of doom and gloom had he not come to us. God came to us and directed us into the net of salvation. No matter how he did it, everything is to the service of God. There's nothing in this creation that is not to the service of God. God is he who is doing it and using sometimes the circumstances of our life to draw us into the net of salvation. So God is he who came to us to teach and show us the truth of his salvation. But thank God he is faithful to not leaving our being caught in the gospel to our own doing, to our own winning or running. Because if God were to leave you with the responsibility of getting into the net of salvation, you'll never get in. That's the truth. If God leaves salvation to anyone to decide it and to bring it to themselves, none will come, because none is naturally willing to come. There's no fish that says, today is boring, I think I'm going to go into the net and be caught for dinner. But the Lord has appeared. The Lord Jesus has appeared to his disciples again. They were fishing. He had sovereignly gathered them to go fishing and had made sure they would catch nothing. And in the morning, he appeared to them and had made breakfast. He had caught some fishes and he had bread with that for them to eat. And that was Jesus preaching himself as the bread of salvation, the all-sufficient provision, the all-sufficient Savior. Preaching himself as the bringer of salvation. Christ is the bringer of salvation. He causes salvation and he also brings salvation. He is the waiter in that situation. He has made the food and he has given them the food. He is the sovereign one who draws all his sheep into his net by his command. You see, the fish did not just go in. They went in by his sovereign command. For the fish did not say they wanted to be caught. None of them wanted to be caught. Even as they were caught, they were still jumping, trying to get out of the net. And if the Lord does not keep us by the power of faith, we are not different from the fish. We'll be jumping to try and get back into the waters that we used to swim in before we were caught by Christ. But the fish only came at the command of Christ. And so none comes to Christ by themselves, but only by the command of God. That's sovereign grace salvation. And you can't mess up that kind of salvation. If you did not put yourself in the net, you are not taking yourself out of the net. And that takes us to our text. In John 21, this is a pastoral text. But the exhortation and understanding applies to everyone who names the name of Christ in truth. There's a lot of wonderful gospel understanding in this text. John 21, verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than this? The Lord had his eyes set on Peter specifically, but he also had his eyes on all those who were in his hearing. He had a question to ask, a very important one. It was not so much that he did not know the answer that Peter was going to give, but to teach Peter through the Q&A session, question and answer session. The question that was asked of Peter was about his devotion to Christ, his commitment to Christ, his love for Christ, not Peter's love for his family, his children, his parents, his friends, or even other disciples. Why? Because if a relationship is formed and is to be formed outside of Christ, where Christ is made secondary or a tool to an end, that is not going to work with Jesus. Christ cannot be made secondary and cannot be used as a tool to someone's own end. Jesus' question to Simon Peter was, do you love me more than these? You see, that's a comparison. There is a vertical relationship that has to be established. And this question is similar to the question that the Lord asked before and said, but who do you say that I am? Initially, he had asked, who do men say that I am? Simon Peter gave the answer. Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, and some one of the prophets. But Jesus says, but who do you say you? What do you say? What is your opinion of me? Who do you say that I am? The Lord is interested in your opinion of him relative to all things. He is interested in your commitment to him above everything else. Do you love Christ more than anything else? Do you love Christ more than the things that Christ gives? Now, that is not a question that we can pretend to answer. We can pretend to answer that to others, but not to Christ. There's no pretension when it comes to Christ because he knows all things. And so, as Peter said, Lord, you know all things. Therefore, we cannot cheat Christ. The Lord is saying our love for him has to be above all else. He puts himself at the center of all things important and says, what exactly do you think about me? Why? Because your eternity depends only on what you think and say about me. Christ alone makes or breaks your eternity. Here, Peter's first response to Jesus' question. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus' question was, Simon, son of Jonah, do you lovest thou me more than this? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. That was the most painful response that Peter had to ever give in the light of his denial of Christ. Peter did not say, yes, Lord, I love you. No, he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Lord, you help me with my inadequacy. If there's anything lacking in my statement, you help me with the proper qualification. Lord, appraise my statement for what it is worth, if anything. Lord, you know. Not me. You know. Jesus' second response to Peter. He said to him, feed my lambs. Now, that is a very peculiar response. That is a strange response from the Lord. Notice the Lord did not speak to the denial by Peter and say, do not let me down this second time around. For him, for Christ, this was already water under the bridge. It was part of the emptying of Peter. Christ had prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail. And according to Jesus, Peter's faith did not fail. Even in his denial of Christ, according to Jesus, because Jesus prayed that the faith of Peter would not fail. So the faith of Peter did not fail even in the denial of Christ. That is very interesting to me. Jesus is he who said the faith of Peter would not fail, and so it did not fail. His stumbling was not a failure of faith. The stumbling of Peter was not a failure of faith, but a weakness of the flesh. It was a weakness of the flesh. The flesh was weak. Now, the Lord says to Peter, let us go into the second round of this. If you love me, here is my priority. Here is where I want you to demonstrate your love for me. Here is the demonstration of the faith that I prayed for you, the faith that I gave you. Feed my lambs. What does that mean? Teach those that I care for. Teach the gospel. Feed them with the substance of who I am and what I did for them. Cause them to know me and what I have done for them. Tell them of my work. Feed them with the knowledge of the nail-scarred hands and feet and the pierced side. Feed these that I care for, my lambs. See the designation. See the designation by the Lord. He called them his lambs. For there's none who owns to themselves that which Christ purchased with his own blood. The church belongs to Christ. The whole church belongs to Christ, and Christ alone is his lambs. See that he called them lambs and not hyenas or little lion cubs. Why? Because they were to begin small. They were to begin weak in faith. Vulnerable. Vulnerable because of ignorance. Not for lack of physical strength, but of spiritual strength, weak in knowledge of Christ and salvation. So they needed to be fed that their spiritual muscles would grow, so that according to Apostle Paul, they would no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And this is coming from Ephesians 4, 14 to 16. No longer to be children. Ephesians 4, 14 to 16. No longer to be children. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. That is to say, without any anchor, without any weight, by the trickery of man, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful scheming or plotting. That's what men do. And this is happening in the context of the professing church world. but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Paul is waxing lyrical of biology, but in a spiritual context, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's a lot of writing. Where there's no proper feeding, there's no spiritual growth. There may be busy bodies, but no growth and no maturity in the knowledge of Christ. And where there is no proper feeding, there's no real edification. In place of edification, which is the spiritual building up of people, there's mere speculation. So it is to be acknowledged that they are to be found in the body of Christ, little lamps of Christ. But notice that this is not a permanent condition. That is not a permanent condition. Why? Because the little lambs have to grow. And so do children. And not be like children. We have to grow to maturity. We are no longer to be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You take the children to the mall, to the store where there are toys. They are running from one aisle to the next aisle and running around, and they are busy chasing after them. They grab one thing, they drop it, they go to the next thing. That's the behavior of children. And the Holy Spirit says, no, it can't be like that. You have to be anchored steady in the knowledge of Christ. Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 2:1, therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. The Lord says, desire the pure milk of the word. Don't just eat everything, that you may grow. And when babies are getting milk, they have to be quiet to create the vacuum to get the milk. And so sometimes if we have to grow, it's necessary to be quiet when we are feeding, so that we can grow into maturity in the doctrines. But the Lord says the way to grow in the knowledge of Christ is to desire the milk. You have to desire the milk of the word. You have to desire to learn all the foundational doctrines of salvation, because that's how you're going to grow into a mature person. And where there's no teaching, there is bound to be standard growth. There's bound to be spiritual malnutrition. You go to a lot of these places, there's essentially no teaching going on. If you go to one of their services one time a year and you come back 12 months later, they have not progressed from where you left them. Why? Because there's no teaching going on. It's just storytelling and testimonies and testimonies and testimonies. The Holy Spirit is not for that. He wants you to grow into Christ, the full stature of Christ. And so the Holy Spirit has also spoken this through the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 5. Let's go to Hebrews 5. The Holy Spirit bemoaned of this in Hebrews 5:11-14. The writer is working on the priesthood of Christ and saying it is of the order of Melchizedek. He has this Melchizedek, mysterious Melchizedek person.
character.
And he says in verse 11, on this topic we have much to say, and it is difficult to explain since you have become sluggish in hearing. Some other translation will say dull of hearing. For though you should in fact be teachers by now, by this time, you need someone to teach you the beginning elements of God's utterances. You need someone to teach you the elementary things of Christ. You have gone back, hear the language, you have gone back to needing milk, not solid food. You have gone back to needing a sippy cup instead of having T-bone steak. You've gone back to needing a sippy cup. Verse 18, for you've gone back to needing milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced in the message of righteousness. And that is a euphemism for the gospel. Because he is an infant. But the solid food is for the mature whose perceptions are trained by practice to discern both good and evil. So once you know the elementary things of the gospel and you stay in them and you continue to grow in them, your spiritual senses become exercised and you can discern very easily what people are saying that is right or wrong about Christ. So I pray that the Lord will win us and graduate us to eating the solid food for the mature, and that we are not remaining as little lambs or infants, but have become grown sheep. And that will take us back to the Lord's question to Peter in John 21, verse 16. The Lord's question to Peter, John 21, verse 16, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? That was cutting into Peter very deep. This was to awaken Peter to the seriousness of the work ahead of him, to awaken him to the real priorities of Christ and what it means to be in Christ. Christ's priority in the church is proper teaching and care for his lambs and sheep. And it's only through proper doctrine, faithful teaching, that the sheep are taken care of. Why? Because doctrine informs practice. People do the stuff they do because of the doctrine behind what they do. So to take care of the sheep of Christ is to feed them with the knowledge of the gospel. The gospel is what contains the ingredients and the nutrients of your spiritual growth. And that is what the Holy Spirit uses to grow you spiritually. If there's no proper teaching of the different pieces of the gospel, it's very difficult to produce a mature, stable Christian. You hear a lot of Christians always talking about their weakness, which is good. But there's a way that people talk to their weakness where they never sound like they are saved. They continue to talk about themselves instead of talking about the accomplished salvation. You're going to have your weaknesses. But at some point, Christ has to be stronger in your weakness and say, man, I am glorying in Christ and Christ alone. My weaknesses have nothing on me. Christ is my strength. Christ is my righteousness, my salvation is so done. I am so happy. I am so jovial. Because if anything happens to me, guess what? I am going to glory. We have to strive by the grace of God to get to that point. Peter responded this to the second question by Jesus. He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I do not have any other way to substantiate it or prove it to you. You know the hearts of all men, including mine. Jesus responds to Peter. He said to him, tend my sheep. See, the first instruction was, feed my lambs. The second instruction is, tend my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. It's very purposeful. The lambs have grown and should grow. Now the Lord says, now shepherd them. I am entrusting you to the care of my sheep. But remember whose they are. They are my sheep. They used to be my lambs, but they are still my sheep. And yes, they tend to wander and they get caught up in foolishness. You need to help them to avoid the traps and trappings of false religion. You need to exhort, teach, and rebuke them to remain in the truth. Shepherd my sheep. Keep them in the knowledge of Christ. Keep them wanting to be in the knowledge of Christ. Jesus' third question to Peter. He said to him the third time, verse 17 of John 21, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? The Lord is not relenting on Peter. Repetition, repetition. So if we seem to be repeating things, you know I'm using the Jesus formula. The question has not changed, but it has changed. Peter, do you love me? And that question was not for Peter alone, but for the disciples also who were with him, and for everyone who claims to belong to Christ. Do you love me? The Lord is asking everyone, do you love me? Here is Peter's reaction. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Peter was sorrowful. Being asked the same question three times was too much to bear. I'm thinking Peter is saying, Lord Jesus, can you stop? I have no better answer to give than what I have already given. And so Peter said to Christ, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Peter said, Lord, you are God. You know all things. You are not going to get nothing more or better than what I have already said. You know where I stand with you. And so Peter was grieved. But why was Peter grieved? Number one, because I believe the repetition was pressing home his denial of Christ three times. His denial of Christ and Christ's faithfulness towards him. The denial of Christ by Peter was showing Peter how much he depended on Christ's faithfulness, not on his faithfulness. That's a very important point. The denial of Christ by Peter was showing Peter that he depended more on the faithfulness of Christ, not on his own faithfulness. For Christ had to come back to restore Peter, but Peter could not go to Jesus. Number two, the Lord had asked Peter if he loved him at a much higher level, agapao. The first two questions by Jesus, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? The love, the Greek word love there translated is agapao, agape. The first two questions. Christ is asking Peter, do you love me sacrificially to the point of dying for me? Would you do that for me, Peter? And that thing is what Peter had earlier claimed to do for Jesus. Peter had claimed and said, I am ready to go to prison and to die for you, Jesus. But Peter had failed to do that. Peter could not die for Christ before Christ had died for Peter. Peter could not have died for Jesus before Jesus had died for Peter. That would have messed up the whole gospel equation. Christ was the high priest for Peter and not Peter the high priest for Jesus. The Lord had thus asked Peter two times and said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you agape me? Do you love me as to die for me as I have loved you and died for you? That's a conversation. That's the conversation. And this conversation was heavy on Peter. But Peter kept on saying, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But in all the three responses of Peter, Peter never used, I agape you, Lord. He did not. If you are reading the English translation, it looks like they're using the same word. They're not. Peter is using a lesser form of love. The phileo you, P-H-I-L-E-O. Yes, Lord, you know I love you as a brother. But beyond that, I cannot rise. And now the Lord, in his last question to Peter, he comes and says to Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you phileo me? Not do you agapao me? The Lord condescends to the level of Peter and what Peter is able to do and says, I know, Peter, you are not able to agapao me, so I'll come down to your level of love that you are able to express for me. Do you love me as your brother? Do you love me to that level without asking you to die for me? Do you still love me even at that level? Do you phileo me? And that is the condescension of Christ to Peter. That is the condescension of Christ to you and I. And this is what had Peter in tears. Christ stooping down low to sinners that he may strengthen them again. Jesus could stoop low to Peter's level. As God, he had come and had become man that he may enter into our experience. But you and I, including Peter, we could not rise to the level of Christ. Christ could come to our level without sin, but we could never rise to the level of Christ. And Christ knows that. Peter was still a sinner, even though he was in the company of Jesus. And so we are still sinners who are in the company of a very faithful Savior, friend, and brother. That's the truth of the matter. Jesus' final exhortation. Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. This is serious business. This gospel teaching business is serious to Christ. It may not appear so to the people in the churches, but this is serious business to Christ. This is what he would want all his under shepherds to be paying attention to. If I should be for Christ and should claim to love Christ, I have to be faithful in teaching his gospel, as he has called me to it and has given me some measure of faith. This is very important. And now this is how it's going to work. If I'm going to feed the sheep and the lambs, They have to be here. Okay? I can't be talking to myself. They have to come and attend to the feeding that the Lord gives me. They have to come to the trough. Your fervency for Christ affects my ability to feed you. And my lack of fervency will similarly affect you the same way. It will affect your willingness and desire to learn. There's mutual dependency in this business. What is bad for me is bad for you. What is bad for you is bad for me. It is bad for you if I should lose interest in bringing teaching that edifies. Any teacher, doesn't matter what subject, looks forward to teaching a class that is students that are eager to learn. That is how things work. Verse 18 of John 21, getting close. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. Okay, I'm going to go back to verse 18 of John 21. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And in verse 19, John says, this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. The Lord continued and said to Peter, the calling on your head is great. You have many things appointed for you. To suffer for the sake of my name, you shall be crucified the same way as I was for the sake of my name. You shall be made to stretch out your hands and you shall be carried to where you did not wish to go. And the death that you do not wish to die, you shall die. And the Lord was not lying to Peter. So we see this conversation, this is how this conversation then came into the teaching and theology of Peter. This particular conversation was very monumental in my understanding to the teaching of Peter in his epistles. Here, 1 Peter 5. Here, 1 Peter 5. Hear what Peter says. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. You see, the language of being entrusted to you. By who? By Christ. But being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. The mighty hand of God there. This is in the context of suffering. These Christians are undergoing persecution and suffering. Okay? So things are not working right. And the Holy Spirit says through Peter, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, which means your suffering is only temporary. God is working something with it. And in due time, he will exalt you, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Casting all your care upon him is to trust in him, that he knows what he's doing. Be sober, be vigilant. Verse 8, because your adversary, the devil, walks about, goes about like a roaring lion, whatever, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. That's how you resist the devil. It's not by rebuking. Steadfast in the faith. Steadfast in the knowledge of Christ. Hear this. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So your sufferings are not just for you and are not just an experience for you as a believer. For no temptation has overtaken you than that which is common to all men. But God is faithful, who will with each temptation provide a way of escape. But may the God of all grace, verse 10, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. You see, who called? It's God of grace. Who called us? It is he who called us. By Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, that is, for a particular time period, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That's what God is going to do. He is going to perfect, he's going to establish, he's going to strengthen, and he's going to get you settled. It is him who is doing it. To him be the glory. He has to get the glory for doing that. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. To say it ends well. That's what Peter is saying. It's going to end well in spite of all the wanderings. So Christians are not appointed to condemnation, but they are not appointed to a trouble-free life. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but it does not say no more trouble in this life. Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ. This should be a killer of prosperity gospel teaching, but they'll never read these verses. Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ. It has been written down on behalf of Christ. Not only to believe in him, so it is God who granted that you would believe. That's election. But it doesn't end there. But also to have a wonderful and prosperous life for his sake. No. But also to suffer for his sake. It's been granted, so prosperity gospel is a lie. It's a lie. God wants you to be happy and prosperous and get all your ducks in a row. The Holy Spirit says, no, that's not true. It also been granted that you should suffer for the sake of Christ. In Acts 9:15-16, the Lord speaking to Ananias, speaking of Paul and telling Ananias that Paul is a chosen vessel of his. Hear what the Lord says to Ananias, because Ananias was like, this Saul that you're talking about, are you really sure? He's the one who's been killing your church. He's been killing your people. But the Lord says to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. Paul is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So suffering here is coming from Christ. It's part and parcel of the package. Because if Christ did not want it, he would have made sure it did not happen. So prosperity gospel is a lie. And yet, these are the very people who have the most number of followers. And when we are here, we sound like we are the ones who don't have the truth. It sounds like we don't have the Lord's blessing. But I'm telling you the truth. those guys do not have the Lord's blessing. They are just filling their cup. And when it is full, the Lord is going to come and empty it big time. Why do the wicked prosper? Psalm 73. Follow me, going back to John 21. Follow me. And when he has spoken this, he said to him, follow me. That was a command. Follow me, follow Christ. This is the same command that the Lord gave to the rich young ruler. Go sell everything that you have and follow me. The point was following Christ. Go and sell all your riches of righteousness, of self-righteousness, because the issue there was salvation. How does a sinner attain salvation? What shall I do to inherit eternal life was the question. And if our answer to that question is go sell everything that you have, then it means all those people who don't have a phone and don't have power and whatever, automatically go to heaven. If that's what Jesus meant. Was Jesus saying, go and sell all your possessions, and then that is the requirement for salvation? Because if that's the case, like I said, all the poor people are not going to hell. They alone have salvation. The context is that of a man who thought he kept the law. Oh, Jesus, I know the commandments. I have done them from when I was in diapers. From my youth on up, I have kept all these. What am I still lacking? Well, if you come to Jesus, you're always going to be found in want of something. You're going to be found in want of righteousness. You're always going to be lacking something. Even if you have 99.9% right, you're still going to lack something. And the one thing that you're lacking is the only thing that is needful, Christ himself. So he said, follow me. Go and empty yourself of your self-righteousness, your riches according to the law. And then come follow me. Then we can talk. Follow me. And the man went away sorrowful. Because it sucks to be told that you're not righteous. Especially if you're trusting in your own righteousness. The man was trusting in his own righteousness, and Christ says, it's not enough. It's not enough. Go and sell it. Go and divest yourself out of your own righteousness and then come to me and I'll give you my righteousness. Call your own righteousness dung, that you may have mine, which is by faith, which is by my faithfulness, which is by grace and grace alone. And that's what Christ means when he says, follow me. He says, come and have my righteousness, which is by grace alone, which is by my faithfulness alone. That is what it means to follow Christ. So the Lord says, follow me. If you have to feed my sheep, if you have to feed my lambs, then follow me. Follow my righteousness. Follow my gospel. Because that's what you're going to feed my sheep and my lambs with. If you are not a follower of Christ, which means a believer in salvation by grace alone, you have nothing to feed the sheep with. That's what is happening. You have nothing to feed them with. How are they going to grow when you hold to a false gospel? That's bad nutrition for them. They're not going to grow. The Lord says, follow me. He didn't say, follow the Pope. Get your rosary and do your prayers with every bead of the rosary and you'll get in. He didn't say that. Even in the Christian circles, people come up with various programs, schemes, with Christian-sounding names, very promising and useful, that they may gather people to themselves, by their own devotion to the programs that they have created. But the Lord says, no programs, follow me. Follow me. That's the simplicity of Christ. Follow Christ. All those programs cannot help you, even if they have the name of Jesus to them. But Peter was not very happy with the last part of how he had to go through suffering. He was okay with the command to feed the sheep. But this matter of dying, he was not ready for, especially if it was only he who had to die that way. Verse 20, John 21, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Peter sees John and says to Jesus, what about him, Lord? What is going to happen to John? Is he also going to be hung and suffer like me? If that is not the case, then that's not fair. But remember, this is the same Peter who said he was ready to go to prison and to die for Christ. When he comes and he hears Jesus say, oh, by the way, dude, you are going to get hung. Peter says, no, what about this man? What about Sean? And that's the question that many would also ask in the context of our Christian lives. What about those people? Why do they have that particular freedom? Why do they still have money? Why do they appear to be successful? Why are they poor? Because it can go either way. They are faithful to the Lord. Why are they poor? Why is it that their things don't seem to be coming together? Hear the Lord's response. Verse 22, John 21, Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Jesus, meek and mild Jesus, be nice to your disciples. What is it to you? If I want John to remain till I come back, whenever, 5,000 years from now, even 20,000 years from now, Jesus says, if I want to, I can get the dude to remain. What is that to you? What is that saying? What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, party in your own box. Party in your own box. Mind your own business in your context that God has put you. Order your life in the freedom that Christ has set you free, and don't look into someone else's box. Peter is trying to look into John's box and say, well, it looks like John is not going to have any issues. Lord, that's not fair. The Lord says, follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Do not look into someone else's box. Looking into John's box would distract you from following me. The Lord says, what is your business? Follow Christ. Follow me. This is all about you and Christ. Follow him in the context, in the parameters that he has set for you, in the freedom that he has set you free. Follow him. Because if you begin to concentrate on what this person is doing or not doing, that's bad for you. It's bad for you. Christ says, I'll deal with them in my own way. But as for you, keep your eyes fixed on me. Why? Because if you don't look at me, Peter, remember, you were sinking when we were walking on the waters. Peter, as soon as he looked away from Christ, he began to sink. And Christ comes and reminds Peter again and says, Peter, don't look at John. Look at me, or else you begin to sink again. Look at me. Verse 23. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? And of course, the news got around to the other disciples. But it was not the same anymore. Even in the Christian circles, they had already changed what Jesus had said or had misunderstood what the Lord meant. Jesus did not say John was not going to die. He said, if I will that he remain till I come, what is it to you? In what way does it affect your own life? Your life has been ordered and it cannot be changed because of what Robert is going through. You keep partying in your own box, but the disciples ran away with it and said, Jesus said John was not going to die. And everyone was thinking, man, what? This dude is not going to die. What are we going to do to have Jesus say the same thing to us? Well, I will remind you what you have to believe. Believe the gospel. Was that not the gospel that Jesus had been preaching to them and said in John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus speaking to Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? The one who lives and believes in Christ shall never die. Those are the words of Jesus. Jesus knows about death more than anybody else. It is the same Jesus who said, the one who believes in me has passed from death unto life. That's John 5:24. And they shall not come into judgment. The one who believes in Christ has already passed from death unto life. Both death means sin, condemnation, all that. You have already passed from that realm into the realm of life where there's no judgment. So the one who has believed shall not come into judgment. They shall not come into judgment. That's the word of Jesus. And so the preachers who say, well, judgment time, Christ is going to have to judge you again to determine if you can be saved or not. They don't know what they're talking about. They don't understand this gospel. Christ says, if you believe in him, you have already been judged. That is what faith does for you. Faith connects you to the judgment that happened to Christ. The judgment of Christ was God in judging not Christ, but you in Christ. Because Christ did not sin. Christ had no sin to pay of his own. So when Christ was suffering on the cross, that was you being judged in another person. So the judgment has already been done for all those who are in Christ. And so that's the basis of Christ coming and saying, the one who has believed has already passed from that judgment. They are into life and they shall not come into judgment. Something that is interesting too, Jesus said, if I want him to remain till I come, what is that to you? Jesus is claiming a lot by that statement. Jesus says, if I want him to remain till I come, what is that to you? Jesus is claiming that death has no power over anyone unless he commands it. It was in his power to keep John alive for as long as Jesus wanted to. That is Jesus claiming power over death. And that is to say, Jesus is claiming to be God. And that was John's way of telling you that Jesus is God. If I want John to remain, or if I want John to die, it's all up to me. It's not up to the devil. It's not up to sickness. It's not up to anything. All those things are just instruments. But the real command is with Christ, because he's God. And that is why you find some people be smoking, they'll be smoking a storm and still 98 years old, never die, still. Just be coughing, they smoke. And someone, 30 something years, they die of cancer. I'm like, what? This person has been smoking since they were like 15. Oh, a lot of mercy. Why? Because the Lord says, if I want them to remain, they'll remain, I'm sure. Verse 24 and 25. You see that verse 25 there, that tells you we've come to the end of the chapter. Oh, a lot of mercy. John says, verse 24 and 25, this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the word itself could not contain the books that would be written. And John says, amen. Wonderful testimony by John. He says, this disciple whom Jesus loved is he who testifies to the truth of these things, of the things that have been recorded from John chapter 1 to this verse. And he says, my testimony is true. John was an eyewitness account, and he also told the truth of those things that he saw and heard. It's unlike maybe Luke. Luke was not a disciple of Christ. John was a disciple of Christ in the sense that he was an apostle. He lived and walked with Jesus. So he saw the things, and then he wrote about the things that he saw. And he says, the things that I saw were true, and the testimony that I'm sharing with you with my writing is also true. And then John says, there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, the whole world could not contain the books that could be written. So John is just giving you a summary of the things that you and I need to know for the establishment of our faith. And that is to say, the Lord did and said so many things that were not recorded. Here, John's commentary again in John 20, verse 30 and 31. John says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's the reason why they are written. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have eternal life in his name. That's the purpose of writing for John. If we get anything less than that from the testimony of John, then we have not understood what John wants us to know by those stories. So what do we have to say to all these things? As a preacher and as a pastor and a shepherd, I seek by God's grace to feed his sheep and his lambs, as many as he will send my way, and wherever they are, wherever the Lord will have me to go, see them, teach them. This is not an easy job, because I can only plant and water, but never cause the increase. I can't cause the increase. God has to give the increase. Remember the story of the faithful servant and the evil servant in Matthew 24. It's a very important testimony for me, especially. Matthew 24, 45 to 51, the testimony of the faithful and wise servant and the evil servant. The Lord said, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season. And Jesus is not talking about physical food. It can be. He's talking about the same things of feeding his sheep, the teaching of the gospel. Verse 46. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunkards, that is to abuse the sheep and the lambs, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him with his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, there are two kinds of servants in the church. Both have been appointed by Christ. You have the faithful and wise servants who preach the gospel. You have the evil servants that are busy abusing the sheep. Christ is aware of both groups of servants. He knows. There are a lot of preachers who are appointed to condemnation. A lot of preachers. That's Jesus teaching. So people say, oh, he's a man of God, he's a man of God, he's a man of God. He's a... No. You have to know the gospel. That's the only way you're going to determine. Just because they have a large following and they are so popular, that's not how to measure things. That's not how Christ measures. It's about feeding. Are they feeding? Are they faithful? Is the gospel their chief obsession and concern for the sheep? They have to want to tell you more about Christ. If it's about the prophecies, about solving your day-to-day issues, collecting your money in Jesus' name, all that is foolishness. These are the evil servants who are beating the fellow servants. You see, some of these preachers are so powerful that you can't even talk to them. You have to have a meeting. You have to make an appointment almost 3 months beforehand. And then they have a bodyguard when you meet them. And then you have to pay to meet them. Okay? That did not come from Christ. That did not come from Christ. You can tell that did not come from Christ. And when we come and say, oh, this preacher is telling a lie, I'm like, okay, I'll leave them. So I pray that the Lord will make me a faithful and wise servant who gives Christ's household their food in due season. And that Christ will find me so doing to the end. Another point. In the social media and internet world, it is easy to hide behind the keyboard and always be beating up people. There are really some crazy people, I will tell you that. But the attitude cannot always be fighting and abusive. There are people who actually have taken this to another level where they become abusive. They are not helpful in any way. May the Lord deliver me, deliver you in your context from such. Because some of them, people belong to Christ. They are just ignorant of how things work. The Lord will draw them to the truth. Christ is already enough offense. All these denominations that you have around are people trying to run away from the offense of the cross. So they find a way to go right around the offense and make Christ approachable, make Christ docile, make Christ vulnerable. That's what all these major denominations are doing. They won't stand in the truth of sovereign grace, salvation, election by grace alone, limited atonement. Christ only died for his sheep. That is very offensive. And let us keep by God's grace the offense of Christ, not our own offense. If someone is offended by the truth of Christ, then that's not our problem. They are getting offended by Christ. He is the rock of offense, the stone of stumbling. But everything said and done, the Lord would have you and I to follow Him and not to be bothered much by what this other person or that other person is doing. Jesus says, you organize yourself around me. Look to me. I'll take care of everything else around you. Don't try to take care of everything else around you and then forget to come to Christ, because once you devote yourself to the things around you, you will never come to Christ. You'll be consumed by the things around you until you die without the knowledge of Christ. So you and I are to party in our own boxes, get all the balloons and fireworks that we want and have fun, but always looking to Christ. It is for freedom that Christ set us free, and do not be entangled again by the yoke of slavery. That's Paul in Galatians chapter 5. We have a wonderful gospel, wonderful Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We are finished officially with the book of John. How many years? Since Charlie was 1.5 months old. Now he's almost 17. It's been a long while. Almost 5 years in a few months. We've been in the book of John, and I praise the Lord for keeping us there. I think it was necessary for us to be established in a book where we would come and grow and establish who we are and what we mean to communicate as far as Christ is concerned. And I think we have that foundation established. So everything else that's going to come is just going to be expanding on what we have already been talking about. So we praise the Lord for this wonderful, wonderful time that He has allowed us to be in this book. And for anybody else who is listening, Hebrews is next in the next few weeks. We still have some things to say from John, but we are done officially. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise your name. We honor you. We thank you for your goodness and mercy. We thank you for the testimony of the Holy Spirit through Apostle John. We thank you for all the chapters from John chapter 1, the introduction of who Christ is, the one who is the Word of God, who was in the beginning and who created all things. We thank you for the testimony of being born again in John chapter 3. We thank you for the testimony of the water that was up to eternal life in John chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who has been sent to us, that we may know all these things. John chapter 14 and 16. We thank you, Lord, that you accomplished all the work that was given to you. John 17, and you lost none of those that were given you, and that you are gathering into one all them that belong to you, and you are going to make one flock. We thank you, Lord, for your work that was finished. We thank you, Lord, for the resurrection. We thank you, Lord, for appearing again and introducing yourself to your people and giving us the instruction to always follow you and to look to you always, lest we stumble and fall. We thank you, Lord. We honor you. We pray that you use all the words, many, many words that have been spoken in the past 4.5 years about you. Lord, may you help your people with understanding. May you teach them, add to whatever is missing in my teaching. Lord, help me, help them. We thank you as we move forward to another book, the book of Hebrews. We ask for your blessing there too, that your people may see you exalted. We thank you, we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.